Isaiah 42, verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Jesus, the light for the day of God. If you have been wondering what our scripture reading was trying to say, we will, in relevance to the subject of the hour, we will examine the scripture reading in its context. Let's go back there to Isaiah chapter 42, where we read verses 18 through 20 and identify verse 16 in the very midst of those texts. Isaiah 42, we read there from verses 18 to 20. Because what we want to understand, who are these blind that was in our scripture reading? I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. Who are these blind? Verse 18. Hear, ye deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. For who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now he explains what this blindness means. Seeing many things, but observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. That is the blind of our scripture reading. And so we will go back to verse 13 through 15. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste the mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And then I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Can you see the connection to the day of God in these scriptures? What is described in verses 13 through to 15? This is nothing else but the day of God, because he says it there in verse 13, he shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And then verse 14, he says, I have a long time held my peace. I have been still, refrained myself. I have watched the terrible things on this planet, and I have held back. And this whole picture of the angels holding back the winds of strife. Here is the picture. This is the day of God that he will finally burst upon this world. And compare these scriptures with that statement especially. He will roar. He will cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Let's go to Jeremiah 25 and see that this is none other but the day of God. Jeremiah chapter 25. And the scriptures that we are comparing here, we are scanning through the scriptures and identifying by reading here a little and there a little what actually is meant here. Jeremiah 25, verse 30 through to 33. This is the outpouring of the vials. If you read there, verse 15 of 25, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all nations to whom I send thee drink it. Can you see the connection? He has a conflict with the nations. And here in verse 30, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar. Here's that word again. The Lord shall roar. I've been holding back, but the day is coming that I'm going to be roaring from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Can you see the context of our scripture reading as we read it there? He will roar. He will have he's been holding back. He's going to let go. He's going to roar. And Revelation 16, you've got a exact same reference there. And talking about he that treadeth the winepress. Revelation chapter 16. There you have it again in that seventh plague. Revelation 16, reading verse 17 to 19. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there it is. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. I've had enough. I've been holding back. Can you see what we read before? I've been holding back. It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. His wrath. The fierceness. He will roar. The picture that is described here is that the God who has been patient with this planet Earth, he has been patiently holding back, and all the evil that he has had to behold, everything he has been, as it says there so beautifully in Isaiah 42, I held back. I wasn't going to punish unduly. I'm going to wait patiently. But now comes the time I'm going to roar. My grief is so great. A loud voice from heaven. It's none other but the day of God. The very subjects we've been covering week by week. And let's turn to Amos chapter 5 once more in verse 18 and also verse 20. Amos chapter 5. This is the day of God described, and it's very powerful here. Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord, verse 18. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? No brightness in it. The day of the Lord is not going to be a circumstance of any glimmer of light. It's going to be complete darkness. No hope. Nothing. And in that day, what was that? What did we read there in that day? What did we read in our scripture reading? Go back again with the thoughts that we have just been unpacking in these scriptures. What was that in Isaiah 42, verse 16? In that day. And I will bring the blind. Now, the context was, I'm not going to hold back. I will make the mountains and hills dry. I'm going to travail as a woman. I'm going to really let go. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. And then he turns back to verse 17, to the what he's going to do to the wicked. Those that trust in graven images, that's verse 17. And then he says, look, you blind that I'm going to lead are my servants. I will not forsake you. But I'm going to lead you in paths that you can't fathom your way through, because it's beyond you, a way that you knew not. You want to bear in mind what God is saying to us here. It's darkness. The day of the Lord is, there is no glimmer of light in it, as we just read it there. But what does he say to those who are blind to the evils of the world? They see, but they see not, and hear, but they hear not. They are not paying attention to these evils. They're focusing on Jesus. They're blind to the things of the world. These people, he will lead them and make darkness light. You want to really understand that? He will make darkness light for his servants, for his messengers, the blind. He will lead against that day. Here's something for us to understand. We need to understand what he is talking about, what is in the mind of God. We need to understand this because we need to be prepared for that day. So follow very carefully with me now as we unfold these scriptures that are going to answer us So that in that day, that the circumstances are such that there is no glimmer of light, that in the midst of those dark circumstances where there is no light at all, among those dark circumstances, you and I, if we will be the servants of God, if we are blind to the things of the world, if we are these kind of people, then notice what is the light. As we were reading it here, I will make darkness light for you. Follow carefully. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we read there from verse 16 and 17. There was a people who sat in darkness. And what? Verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus commenced his work. And as he commenced his work, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. In the darkness, they saw whom? They saw Jesus, and they were listening to him, and in the darkness of their experience, Jesus was a light to them. To them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. So, light in the darkness. Follow this thought very carefully through the scriptures. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Because when God says he is going to make darkness light, there is something that he wants us to be intelligent with him to understand how that's going to happen. Luke 1, reading from verse 76 to 79. Speaking, this is now Zechariah speaking to the baby that was born when he received his word, his language back again. He was dumb for a while. Now he is talking about John the Baptist, the baby. He says, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge and salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now notice, he's now made reference to the baby that was going to become the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And what does he say in verse 78? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring from on high is who? None other but Jesus. We know that. What does he do? Verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Can you see the language is sort of related to what we were reading in Isaiah 42? I will bring light to you who are blind. I will not forsake you. To guide your feet in the way of peace. See the connection? When the day spring comes from on high, he will give light in the darkness. Now, there's something very interesting, that the darkness that is referred to is in Isaiah 42, is the day of God, where there is all darkness and no glimmer of light. Although Jesus is the light that we were just reading here, but who will benefit from that light? We go to John chapter 1. Very interesting language here. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we're following carefully through these scriptures now to pick up on the light that can shine in the darkness. John 1, 1 to 5. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about Jesus now. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Don't forget these words. In him was life. And what was the life that was in him? The light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. See the connection here. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the people that were in darkness saw a great light. And the darkness comprehended it not. That's interesting. The light that came, the darkness that he came to illuminate, the darkness did not comprehend it. In the time of Christ, can you see what he is here referring to? Only certain people recognized the light. Others didn't recognize it. We know who they were. Let's go to verse 9 to 13. Talking of Jesus again, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." He was in the world. "And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That was the darkness that couldn't recognize the light, you see. "But as many," now comes the important issue, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So here you get a clear indication now. The darkness couldn't comprehend the light. It was the nation of Israel, the leaders of the church that we know so well, they couldn't comprehend that Jesus was the light. But those who believed on him, to them he was light. These are important understandings here. And let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, that for those who received Jesus, those people were enlightened. They saw the light. And remember what the light was? The life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Can you get it? And it's very important here that we are all concentrating on God's word, because there is a possibility that the light might be shining and you're still not recognizing it. It's so important that we are picking up here that in the darkness that surrounds our understanding, we are to let Jesus illuminate our darkness, because only those who believed and who are receiving the gospel will the light shine. Because the gospel, the light of the gospel, is hidden from whom? From them that are lost. It is the people that are lost that God finally releases his grief, his wrath. It's going to be pitch blackness. There would be any light there at all, as we were reading. But what do we read in Psalm 112, verse 4, in the light of everything we've been reading so far? Psalm 112, verse 4. Here it is. Remember, those that believe, you believe in Jesus, you're listening to him. It might be dark in your brain, but if you listen to him, the darkness will be enlightened. To whom? The blind. Remember, we read it there in Isaiah 42. The blind he will guide. Here it is. The darkness will become bright light to them. It says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Who does the light in the darkness shine? Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. So you get the picture? The darkness is for those who are lost. And in the day in which there is the day of God, there is no light at all for any of the lost, none whatsoever. It's a day of darkness, utter darkness, gloominess, hopelessness. So come with me to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, reading verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you will follow Jesus, you will have the light and you will not walk in darkness. So in the day of God, when there is gross darkness and the people see no light at all, Jesus says, you who follow me will not walk in darkness, because I am the light of the world. Let's turn to Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful to see how God's word is speaking to us? It opens up the whole concept and clarifies it for us as you read Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. The people who are the upright people who are blind to the world and its ways, blind, perceiving, looking at things but not picking them up, hearing things and not paying attention to them. These are the upright to whom God will arise as a light. So very clearly, as everything we've been reading here, very clearly then, to have light in the darkness and the gloominess of the day of God, what do you need? When the people who have seen the great light but don't recognize it, darkness doesn't comprehend it, as we've been reading there. When the darkness and gloominess of the day of God takes place, what do you need for light to arise in you? You need Jesus Christ. But let's read 1 John 5, verse 10 to 12. John chapter 5. I'm sorry, it's 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Very interesting here. Remember now what we read there, that Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now what is it saying here, 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 12? He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You get the picture now. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And so it says, this life, this light, is eternal light. Eternal life is in his Son. Now comes the important statement, verse 12. He that has the Son has life. What is that? Has light. Because that life was the light of men. So he that has the Son of God has life. And he that does not have the Son of God has not life. It does not have light. And so this is the question that comes to each one of us. Do you have Jesus? Do you have him? Now, this doesn't mean that you know about him. Oh, you might know about Jesus. But do you have him? That's another issue altogether. When all things around you give way, when all things around you, your circumstances are all pear-shaped, as they use that term, when everything is dark, you can't see any circumstance that is relieving you from your battles and your darkness. Nothing. Everything is folding up around you. Everything is hopeless. How do you react? Look at it closely. Examine yourself closely. When things really fold up around you and things are getting worse and hopeless, huh? How do you react? How do you react when everything looks hopeless and dark? Whatever circumstances are yours, every one of us has different circumstances. It looks hopeless. It looks dark. Do you know the experience of having Jesus in those times? And I want to go and take you there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we are getting into the very meat of the word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The meat in due season that we need to have before the day of God's darkness really comes upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. And I love this statement. And a lot of people don't understand what this means. We've had some discussions on this in the past, and I could tell that it was not understood. It says, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, can you understand what we're reading? Our body, because of sin, is a body of darkness. We know what it feels like by our sins. They get the better of us. Every so often it chokes you. It comes upon you and you can't see your way through. And then, here's another way through. And God, that's because God hasn't let go yet. He is still giving us answers here and there. But when he's had enough, as we read there, "I've been holding back long enough, and you're not listening to me, therefore I'm going to let go." And there it says that in the darkness that you and I are in, God can bring light out of that darkness. God can bring light out of darkness. What is the darkness? Desperate trouble on every side, perplexity, persecution, being cast down. Then in that circumstance, when everything is looking totally hopeless and dark, what does verse 10 say? It's directing us to the time of Jesus, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, what is he saying? You see, we read these words, but are you comprehending what the motive is of that statement? It's taking us into the darkness. And in the darkness, it's taking us out of the darkness. What was that? Jesus died. And I want to spend a little moment with you on that. When Jesus died, was that hopeless darkness? Was it total darkness? It was. You'll see it in a moment. But that total darkness, God who can bring light out of that darkness. Can you see something here? Jesus was the life. He was the light. And when he went into total darkness, he showed light out of darkness because he came out of the darkness of the death, of hopelessness, and shone the light in the darkness. He could bring light out of darkness. And I want to read a beautiful quote here from Sister White, because this harmonizes with what we were just reading in the scripture here. You know, we are distressed, but not perplexed. We are not distressed, even though we are troubled on every side. Sorry, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Why? Because I know the Apostle Paul says, I know the experience. I know the experience of Jesus dying with Jesus and rising again. Darkness and light. Out of darkness comes the light of Jesus, the life of Jesus. I love the quote here from Christian Experience and Teaching, CET. And I'm reading there from page 190, just the last sentence of paragraph 3. It is, now to understand light out of darkness, it is ever God's purpose to bring light out of the darkness, joy out of sorrow, and rest out of weariness for the waiting, longing soul. So what does it mean of light coming out of darkness? It means to go through the darkness. It means to go through the sorrow to joy. It means coming through weariness into rest. Can you comprehend what is being written here? May the Holy Spirit help us. You are totally overwhelmed with circumstances. Those circumstances are crushing you with sorrow. But out of that sorrow, out of that trial, comes joy. Out of the darkness comes light. Can you see the point? And totally weary, totally broken down, and out of that comes beautiful rest. That's what God can do. So let's go back there to the day of God. What did we read in Isaiah 42? I will lead you out of the darkness, as we read it there. Let's pursue this. To be able to say with Job, what were the experiences of Job? You know well, don't you? What happened to Job? The devil said, you've got your protection on him. That's why he serves you. So God said, okay, you do what you want to do with him, but don't touch his life. And what happened? He lost all his family. He lost all his property. He lost everything. And still, he trusted. Then Lucifer came back to God and said, you're not touching his body. He's still feeling good in his body. Let me really give him a hard time. So God said, okay, but don't take his life. So what did Job get? Have you ever had one boil in your life? Do you know what that feels like? Oh, a real big sortie. Terrible. Painful. Job's whole body was covered with boils. What did he say? Was that darkness? Was that horrible? What did he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why could he say that? Because he had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why. We're going to look at that in a moment. But just to transfer his darkness to what happens on the day of, in the time of the Lord, in the day of the Lord, in the time of Jacob's trouble, let me read something here. Because remember, it was Satan that came to God and said, let me get to him and you'll see that he will curse you. Here we read a quote from Great Controversy, page 618, paragraph 3, where it says, Satan accuses, this is the day, the time of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. As Satan accuses the people on account of their sins, the Lord permits him to try them to the uttermost. Did he permit Satan to do it to Job? He'll permit it to you and me in the day of the Lord. Their confidence in God, their faith and firmness will be severely tested. As they review the past, their hopes sink, for in their whole lives they can see little good. They are fully conscious of their weakness and unworthiness. Satan endeavors to terrify them with the thought that their cases are hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes to destroy their faith, that they will yield to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. Same story of Job, yes? Same story as Jacob. Hopeless, darkness. But what did we read? To the blind, what will God do? I will lead you out of the darkness into light. The darkness will not overwhelm you. So we're trying to understand now the experience of Jesus. What is it there that we read in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Always bearing in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life and light of Jesus might arise. To obtain that experience is what we need to learn now. Behold Jesus at Gethsemane, right through to the time of the cross. What did Jesus meet at Gethsemane and the cross? What did he meet? He met the day of God. He met the darkness that we have to meet. The darkness of what is written in Christ triumphant, and that comes from Desire of Ages, but it's neatly put together there, not in long detail. Christ triumphant. Page 277, paragraph 3 and 4. You want to really absorb this. Upon Christ, as our substitute and surety, was laid the iniquity of us all. Not just mine, yours and everybody else's. Jesus got the whole lot. He was counted a transgressor. What was he? What was he? A transgressor? That he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. Was he in darkness? He was in the darkness of your and my sins, all in one package deal. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure, God's displeasure, because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. All his life, Christ had been publishing to the fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme, but now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. There was not an ounce, not a glimmer of light in his experience there, not a glimmer. He could not see his Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by us. So great was this agony. Notice this now. Don't make so much of his physical pain. Understand this. Because if you're just concentrating on the physical pain, you're missing the point. Follow it carefully. His anguish that pierced his heart was the fact that he was counted a transgressor. He was experiencing God's wrath with a sorrow that can never be fully understood. Why? So great was his agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. Hardly felt. Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior, now comes the important statement, the Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. How dark was that? Not a single glimmer of light. He could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt what? Christ felt the anguish that the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. What's that? The day of God, yes? Mercy is finished. I've had enough. Now everybody has to suffer this. But for God's children who believe in him, Jesus took that. And what next? It was the sense of sin, bringing the Father's wrath upon him as the sinner's substitute, that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. Darkness. Total darkness. Jesus met it. Now, what is written in Revelation 3, verse 20 and 21? What is written there? For us in the period of Laodicea, because we in the period of Laodicea are going to meet the day of God. We who are living at this time, what does Jesus say in Revelation 3, verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that openeth the door, I will do what? I will sup with him, and he with me. What was that? When you are in darkness, Jesus was in that darkness. And he wants to drink and eat with you of your darkness, which he has done. And then he wants you to come out of that darkness into light, eating and drinking the beautiful life of Jesus. And then what does he say in verse 21? He that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Now, that language is absolutely important for us to understand. What was that? To overcome even as I have overcome. What I have just shared with you is Jesus, that you must experience him and his suffering and experience the beautiful light that comes out of that suffering. Desire of Ages, let's read it. What did Jesus have to overcome? What did he overcome? He overcame this darkness, didn't he? And Desire of Ages, page 756, paragraph 2 and 3, I read. He was hanging on the cross. What did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was darkness all around him. But then what happened? Now we're looking at the light in the darkness. Suddenly, the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear, trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." A light circled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. Now, why? What happened right there and then? Here it is. Amid the awful darkness, which we've just explained, our darkness, the awful darkness, right in the midst of that, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. I'm drinking the cup with you, right? In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. Now comes the important key word. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may come through us, that out of our darkness we may come, out of this darkness that Jesus had with us, and into the light. Can you see something here? You and I must know this faith of Jesus. What do we read in Revelation 14:12? Here is what? Here is the patience of the saints. They're going through the darkness. They're going through it patiently. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And what? The faith in Jesus? Big difference. They did have a faith in Jesus, but these people who have a faith in Jesus have picked up the picture clearly that in the darkness that they are in, that everything looks absolutely hopeless, they look at Jesus, and in the darkness of the day of God, Jesus is their light. They come out of that darkness because Jesus has shown them how. The faith of Jesus in the darkness of hopelessness to a degree that it's so dark there is not a glimmer of light in that. I want to conclude with two beautiful statements here, because for us to be able to get through the darkness of the day of God that we have described again and again and again, week by week, that is a darkness that you and I are going to meet, whether we like it or not, but there's a choice that you can make to understand Jesus, his atonement with you. And you must, and I must, learn now to exercise a faith and a relationship with Jesus that will see me through that darkness when there is no light. Here it is. Beautiful quote in Heavenly Places, page 275. What must we learn now? Heavenly Places, page 275, paragraph 6. Be joyful in God. Christ is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Look toward the light. And here is the important word. Accustom yourselves to speak the praise of God. This is your first work. It will strengthen the best traits of character. Throw the windows of the soul wide open to heaven and let the sunshine of Christ's righteousness in. Morning, noon, and night, your hearts may be filled with the bright rays of heavenly light. Didn't you see it in Jesus? Didn't you see he rose again out of that darkness? That is light. That is the light and life of Jesus, a living engagement with him. Not just an airy-fairy picture that one day we're going to get there. No, it is what we must learn now, because when we go through that dark, dark time of the day of God, you must know this by experience. And I tell you as firmly as I can, this is reality. You must know the reality of Jesus, that he met your experience. And as you go through your experience of darkness, you know, ah, Jesus came out of that. There's light in the darkness. He is the light in the darkness. Accustom yourself to this. And then, again, that quote from Christian Experience and Teaching, page 190, paragraph 2. And here is this statement of Sister White. Oh, for living, active faith. Living, active faith. We need it. What is that living, active faith? The faith of Jesus. We see it displayed in him. Remember, he met our darkness of the day of God. He met that. He couldn't see through the portals of the tomb, but he broke through it by faith, and so can we. Oh, for living, active faith. We need it. We must have it, or we shall faint and fail in the day of trial. How clear is that? We need that faith of Jesus, because if we don't, we will fail in the day of God. The darkness that will then rest upon our path must not discourage us or drive us to despair. It is the veil with which God covers his glory when he comes to impart rich blessings. Because isn't that the time when he's coming? He's there already behind the scenes conducting the wiles of God's wrath. And for he's coming in. Remember what we read there? It is not just the day of his anguish in the treading the winepress alone. It is the day of his redeemed, or the year of his redeemed. That year of the plagues is the year of his redeemed. So in the black darkness of those terrible days, the darkness that will then rest upon our path must not discourage or drive us to despair. It is the veil with which God covers his glory when he comes to impart rich blessings. We should know this by our past experience. In that day, when God has a controversy with his people, this experience will be a source of comfort and hope. Brethren, sisters, young people, you need this experience. I tell you, you need it. If I wouldn't know this, as I've said many times before, the darkness that already wanted to envelop me was ready to choke me. I understood something here, that although I'm dying with my sins and dying with Jesus, I rise again. And that's the light in the darkness. That's the word God can bring light out of darkness, and he shows it to us in Jesus Christ. So today, before we go through that terrible day of darkness, is the day of preparation so that we know what it means to have the light in the darkness. Prepare to meet thy God. Amen.